Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 20. We are in Matthew chapter 20 this morning, continuing our study of this very important chapter because our Lord and His disciples are headed to what city? Anybody remember? Jerusalem. For what purpose? To die on Calvary's tree. Last week we looked at the cost revealed, and this week we're going to be looking at the course revealed, the pathway that will lead to His death, burial, and resurrection. We're going to be reading verses 20 through 28 this morning, and I hope that you'll join me in following along. I hope that you'll listen carefully to the words that our Lord shares here, because we have here the heart and soul of the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Verse 20. Then came to Him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto Him, Grant that these my two sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto Him, We are able. Now notice, please, it's not just the mother here. Notice that they. So this is the mother and the two sons are there together. So it's very important to understand that this mother doesn't just come alone to talk to Jesus. She comes with her two boys, and they come all together. And they respond and say, We are able. And He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister or servant, is a good translation. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then this important line in Scripture that many have memorized since they were children, and to give His life a ransom for many. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of these events that are recorded in the Scripture as they journeyed to Jerusalem, as Jesus would go to that cross on Calvary's hill to bear our sin in His body on the tree, the one who was without sin, the one who was perfect, blameless. Oh, Father, bearing in His body our sin, atoning for our sin, satisfying Thee, our Father, and making a way of salvation for us. Lord, help us to understand the course that our Savior journeyed, that He might give to us salvation. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wanted you to see in verses 20 through 23 the request of the mother, her plea, and the problem of her plea. I think it's important for us to understand the context that this is given in, because I want you to see what the Lord Jesus is dealing with as far as the human beings that are around Him, knowing that they're not grasping, they're not getting the understanding of why they are going to Jerusalem. He's already communicated for the fourth time the purpose of the trip, but here we see that they skip completely past any concept of the cross, and they're looking at the crown. They want to be on either side of Jesus in His kingdom. But what they don't understand is this: there is no kingdom without the cross. And I want you to know here this morning that there is no kingdom or heaven for you apart from the fact that you kneel at the cross and see yourself as a vile, iniquitous sinner in need of Jesus Christ, because there is no crown for you until that is forever settled. And there are many today gathered in worship places all around this world that think they're going to have heaven, but they've never come to the cross. They don't see themselves as needing the cross, but they sure see themselves sitting on the right or the left hand of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? I have had to attend a lot of funerals. I've preached a lot of funerals in my years of ministry. And one thing that I have noticed as I've visited, that many times there is no recognition of any moment of salvation. It's just automatic, they're in heaven. Automatic, they're in heaven. No one is automatically in heaven apart from the cross of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. You don't bypass the cross and get to heaven. The only way you're going to get to heaven is come right to the face of the cross and look up and see the Lord Jesus Christ with His hands pierced and the crown of thorns in His head. And then they thrust the sword into His side to show that He was dead to all. But the Bible says He gave up the ghost. And you know why the Bible records that? Because this was a willful act of Jesus Christ for you and for me, because we are sinners. We're lost. We're undone. We're vile. And Jesus Christ was obedient unto His Father, and He went to that cross. The Bible says in the book of Luke that He set His face as it were a flint, a stone, to go to Jerusalem for the purpose of bearing our sin in His body on the tree. You can't bypass that, folks, and go to heaven. You can't bypass the cross and have a role in the kingdom of any sort. You must first be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this scene here, this scene shows us just how, I don't know if a callous is a good word, but just how they missed what Jesus Christ was going to do. In their minds, kingdom, kingdom time. They're thinking the kingdom's going to be set up really soon. And so they got together, and mom with the two boys, and they said, all right, this is our opportunity. We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to speak to Him. Yeah, mom, go speak for us. We want to make sure that we get in our dibs, first of all, because we want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus. And the whole while, the Lord Jesus knows what's coming. And what do they not see? They don't see the cross. They don't see the cross. They don't believe that this can happen in Jerusalem. That religious leaders would turn over Jesus to the Gentiles, the Romans, and then the Romans turn Him over to be crucified, as He said. It's not going to happen. But it had to happen. It had to happen. That was God's way of showing man just what was required to deal with our what? Our sin. It would be the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But wonderfully, on the third day, He rose again in victory and power. We don't serve a dead Savior. Every other religion in this world worships something that's dead. But I'm here to tell you that our Savior is very much alive, because He came forth from that tomb victorious over sin, death, and hell, and forever secured for us salvation from our sin. But you will never know heaven. You will never know the glories of His kingdom until you come by the way of the cross. And now a second group shows that they missed. They missed the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming. Her plea was genuine, and her plea is wonderful because she did believe that there was going to be a kingdom. But what did she not believe at this time? That there was going to be a cross. She didn't believe that. It's wonderful, folks, to have faith in the future, to know that Jesus Christ is indeed coming back again a second time to establish His kingdom here upon this earth. It's wonderful to believe that. But if you don't believe you're a sinner, and you don't believe that your soul is in need of the cross, your faith is in vain if you only believe that Jesus is coming again a second time. There are many, many people who sit in churches all around the world that just have never come to the place where they realize, I need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover my sin. To come to that place. Modern evangelism bypasses this so often. Pray this prayer. Repeat after me. Wait a minute. What do these people that we witness to need to know? They need to know, first of all, that they're lost. And that they're undone. And that within them there is no good. Not any. Romans tells us in chapter 3. There is none that seeketh after Him. No, not one. Not even one. And yet in the minds of some, if we can just get them to say this prayer, if we can just get them to mail, we get them written down on a card, we'll get them into heaven. That's not how it works. Conviction of sin. Conviction of unholiness before God. Conviction of the fact that the Bible says that we are at enmity with God. In other words, we are stark enemies. And we actively are in rebellion against Him. That's the person without Jesus Christ. That's every man, woman, and child apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're at active enmity with God. And if people don't understand that, then they will never come to the place where they accept that they need a Savior. There have been so many. I read recently, actually someone shared this with me, and I went back and read the obituary, but this individual had told me that recently about someone who had passed away here in Milton, and I went back to read about them, and they were talking about they refused to accept that they had cancer. They had told their church, they were church attenders, and said, we believe that this is not so, that the doctors are wrong. I don't have cancer. They believed in faith healing and so forth like that, and so they said that they believed God. He died of cancer. Never went to the doctor, never did any kind of treatment, and he died of cancer, and the family was in shock. The individual that was telling me this said, they're in shock. They don't understand why God failed them. And I couldn't help but think, who was the one in the wrong? Who was the one that made assumptions? Who was the one that just was going to bypass reality? And yet I began to think in that regard. That describes so many people in this world today. They deny the reality of the fact that they are lost in their sin. They want to bypass the cross, but they sure want heaven. They want heaven. They want the kingdom. They want all those things. Just like this dear mother, Salome was her name, wanted her two sons to be on either side of Jesus, and she felt no problem. She felt no resistance to the fact, I need to go and ask Him. And my two boys will be on either side of Him. But there was a pointed discussion that took place here between the Savior and these three that you must not miss. Notice, please, verse 22. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Number one, they did not understand what they were asking for. Why did they not understand what they were asking for? Because they had completely blotted out any concept of the what? The cross. They didn't know what they were asking for. Number two, notice this. He asked a very important question. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And the Lord asked this question because they already had bypassed the cross. And so in their thinking, they're thinking heaven, they're thinking kingdom. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And they said what? We are able. It's easy for us to sit almost 2,000 years later and take pot shots at these, but I want to tell you something. Those kind of people are all around us that respond, we are able. We're able. Peter, I'll be faithful to you to the end. And what did he do? He denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Judas was in the midst there at this particular gathering. He's one of the ones that gets really upset with the two disciples, the remainder of the 12. He gets really upset that they would ask for those positions. But what we really need to understand and know is they did not understand what was going to happen between that moment and the kingdom. And that's the cross. They think, they believe in their mind that they have what it takes to drink of the cup and to be baptized with the baptism that Jesus Christ, and yet they all fled when Jesus Christ was taken to be crucified. They didn't believe it was going to happen because in their minds, they were thinking only of the kingdom to come. The kingdom and positions within that kingdom. But before we get there, we've got to deal with sin. We've got to deal with sin. And by the way, it's so interesting to me as we read through the remainder of the book of Matthew and you look at the book of John, as John records that meeting with the disciples that takes place after the cross, there's some come to Jesus moments there. As they're sitting along the shoreline or Jesus is sitting there, he's preparing coals with fish. And the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. They're out fishing and they come ashore there. And Peter sees the Lord. He jumps out and runs up there to see Jesus. He's already been fishing. He's got food prepared for them. And what does he do? He confronts Peter. Do you love me? Peter. See, the Lord Jesus Christ said, do you love me? Agape love. And Peter responds with phileo love. The Lord was trying to prove to him that you must have your soul under the blood. The cross has to come into your life and deal with your sin. Folks, this is the heart and soul of evangelism. It's the heart and soul of evangelism. It's bringing people to a place that they see themselves, first of all, as a sinner. That's first base. Many of you play baseball or softball. I can hit the ball and I can decide I'm going to run to second base first. But I'm going to be out just the same. Just because I think I can go to second and skip first. And there are a lot of people that think I'm going to go to heaven when I die. But they don't come through the cross. And these were people that stayed with the Lord Jesus Christ, were with Him at all of His miracles, were with Him through all of His teachings, and they still did not understand why He was going to Jerusalem. How about you and I this morning? Do we know? He asked them, are ye able to drink? And they said unto Him, we are able. And what did Jesus say to them? And He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. In other words, you're going to face what I'm going to face. There was only one disciple that lived to old age. Only one. And that was John, one of the inner circle. lived up into his 90s, but he went through terrible things. We learn from Josephus that he was boiled in oil and survived. The temperature evidently was not hot enough to kill him, but he took the scars and he was banned to the Isle of Patmos, where he lived out the remaining years and there received the revelation. I tell you something, folks, all the rest of them died. They drank of the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ drank of, and they were baptized with the baptism that he was baptized with. But then he says to these three that are there, "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Now, the disciples, they're not happy about this meeting. They're not happy at all. They get very angry. Verse 24, "And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." Indignation, very strong word in the Greek language. They desired to boot them out. You don't deserve to be disciples anymore for you to try to use your position. You see, folks, James and John were relatives of Jesus. Salome and Mary were related. They were cousins. And so the disciples looked at this. They're trying to use their status as kinfolk to get a position. So they're trying to use their blood ties to get something internal. We don't like that. Now, they weren't upset because they were spiritually concerned for the two men. They weren't trying to draw them back to the Lord. What they were trying to do said, "We want that position." They just hadn't figured out smart enough and quick enough to go up there and ask the Lord themselves. So they're angry and they're upset. They wanted to boot them out of the disciples. "You can't be a part of our group anymore." So Jesus has to intercede. I want you to see the instruction of our Lord here. You have the request of the mother, the response of the disciples, but I want you to see the instruction of the Lord in verses 25 through 27, because this is eye-opening. First of all, I want you to see the worldly concept of power that our Lord brings out in verse 25. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." He is describing here secular power. It's based on two things. Number one, secular power is based upon status. Status. Your status in the world. Isn't it interesting that when you look back over the presidents of the United States, all of them had some form of status. They were well known for the most part, or gained notoriety for something. We've had several generals be presidents of the United States because they were well known. They were heard of. They read about them in the history books, and you knew who they were based on status, and secondly, based upon ambition. You have to step on people in order to be able to get to the top. You have to be able to push people aside in order to climb the ladder to get to the corporate status and leadership of these positions that are so many times multimillionaires and business people are got. They had to step on little people in order to get there. Secular power is based upon status and ambition. But the Lord Jesus Christ says spiritual power is not based upon that. And He unfolds to them how things work in heaven. Notice this, please. "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister." Let him be your servant. Very important for us to see this. The spiritual power of heaven is based upon two things. Number one, a servant's heart, which is built upon humility. Servanthood built upon the second thing, which is humility. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," James tells us, and Peter tells us. The humbling of ourselves under the mighty hand of God. A servant's attitude. I read not too long ago Many of you may be familiar with a man who for many, many years was on WMBI, the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago in the early days of radio, a radio pastor by the name of Bob Little. Bob Little was a preacher who was on the air for many, many years in the Chicago area. And he once got a call there at the offices of MBI there in downtown Chicago. And his secretary came to him and said, "You have a very interesting call. There's an elderly man that wants to talk to you. He says that you are his pastor." And, of course, Bob Little was not the pastor of a church. He was a radio pastor. That's what they called him. And so he said, "All right, I'll take the call." And so the man began to speak to him, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I've been listening to you on the radio for a long, long time, and I consider you to be my pastor. I know that this request is very strange, but my wife died many, many years ago. My children are all gone, and I have a little pet that passed away. I want you to come over to my house and help me bury my pet. I know this is a strange request." And Bob Little said the first thing that came to his mind was, "I'm not going to do that. I don't have time for that kind of stuff." But he said he found himself rebuked, and so he said, "I will come. Where do you live?" He scribbled down the address, and he made his way over to the man's house and went there, and there was an elderly man sitting on the porch outside the house, and there was a box next to him, and that was the pet. And so Bob sat down beside him, Pastor Little, and began to speak to him about his soul and share with him the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man said, "You know, I've listened to you many, many times. I don't know for sure whether I'm saved or not." He had never come face to face with the cross, Bob Little said. He listened on the radio and just came to believe himself to be a Christian just by listening to the radio, and called Bob Little his pastor. But he was not a believer. Bob Little, on the porch of that man's house, led that man to Jesus Christ. And then once that was done, and the man was weeping there, he said, "I'll take care of your pet." He went over to the garage, grabbed a shovel, and went out in the backyard, dug a hole, and buried the animal, manufactured a little cross and put it there so he would know where his dog was. And he said he went back to the man and they rejoiced together. And he said, "All I could think about was I was almost about to say, 'I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that.'" You see, the assumption was this man was saved because he listened to the Christian radio station. How many people listen to radio, listen on the internet, listen at church, and just come to the place in their own heart and mind, "I'm a believer, I'm going to heaven." But they've never come to the cross. Bob Little said, "It was my privilege to take an elderly man to the cross of Jesus Christ where he had never been before." Now, folks, that's what our Lord was doing here. He was reminding them of His purpose in coming, because that last verse, verse 28, says it all. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," not to be served, but to serve, to minister. Minister to whom? Lost sinners. Why did He come? To give His life a ransom. You know what a ransom is? I'm sure we all have our ideas and notions about what a ransom is. But a ransom is basically a payment. It's a payment for redemption, to redeem someone. You're all familiar with a ransom notice that maybe someone gets kidnapped. Remember many, many years ago, the pilot, Charles Lindbergh, had their little child taken from their house. It was found later on buried just down the road. Had no idea that as they searched all over New York and all over the surrounding areas, that their little child, when it was being removed from the bedroom, had been dropped from the top story all the way to the ground. Its head was crushed and the baby died. So the kidnappers buried the child just down the road in a wooded area, and then sought to collect on the ransom that they had set up. And that child was already dead. Now, the ransom was to be paid with the intention in the minds of the Lindberghs of getting their little precious toddler back, which they never did. You see, folks, a ransom is a payment for redemption, to redeem back that which was gone, that which was taken. Jesus Christ came to pay the ransom for your soul. Who owns you as a sinner? Jesus reminded them in the book of John on several occasions, "Ye are of your father, the devil." That doesn't sound very nice, but it's true. Everyone who's born into this world is born into the family of Satan. You're not born into the family of God. That's what's wrong with all this universalism nonsense that's being taught today, that everybody's a child of God, we just have to fan the flames of divinity within. No. When we are born into this world, we are born into the family of the devil. We have to be delivered. A ransom was paid so that you might be delivered from your sin and the bondage and delivered from the family of Satan. Paul refers to this, being brought from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God in the book of Colossians and also in the book of Galatians. We find that. Being delivered from one family to another. And it required a what? A ransom. A ransom to be paid. Jesus Christ came to pay that ransom. And He did so. That ransom was paid over 2,000 years ago. There's no other payment to be made. What is the sinner to do then? The sinner is to receive that payment. The sinner is to repent of their sin and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That good news that the ransom has been paid. You know what religion does? Religion tries to convince people, if you'll just follow us, we'll take care of the ransom. But the ransom's already been paid. And it was paid forever by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And because of that payment that was made, His righteousness, that payment for sin, something that you and I would never be able to pay because we have no righteousness of our own, that righteousness has been put to our account. And all we have to do is receive that gift of righteousness. The ransom was paid. It's sad that Calvinism has taken this verse of Scripture to try to prove that only the elect are saved. But that's not what this is saying at all. The Bible's saying that He made a ransom for many because not all will receive what Jesus Christ did. There are many that just keep on trudging the road of the broad way that leadeth to destruction with no recognition of the fact that on the narrow way is the way of life, made possible by the ransom paid by Jesus Christ. Again, two times in these verses, 20 through 28, we have a reference to the cross. The cup that He would drink of, the baptism with which He would be baptized, the fact that He was going to make a ransom for many. And He's sharing it with people who have been with Him for 3 years and still did not understand why they were going to Jerusalem. That He was going to go to a cross to pay for their sin and the sin of the whole world. We're going to continue to see this developed. It would not be until the resurrection of Jesus Christ before the disciples would understand what He had been talking about. It all happened at such rapid pace. They were overwhelmed and fearful. They ran. But they came to understand what Jesus Christ was talking about. There is no kingdom. There is no heaven without coming to the cross. Let me ask you something this morning. Have you been to the cross? Have you come to the cross? That cross is a death machine. It's a death machine. death to self. That's what it means to be identified with Christ. I die to self. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. That's what it means to come to the cross. Conformed to the cross, to die in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we've sought as simply as I know how to communicate this passage this morning. There may be some here today who have tried to bypass the cross. Maybe they thought good works will help with that. We can bypass the cross with good works. Or maybe just being kind to their neighbor. Or maybe just because they have religious notions. They go to church, they listen to the radio, or they listen on the internet, or maybe they've done all kinds of religious things. But Lord, we know from Your Word that our works are as filthy rags. Our righteousness is worthless. We've got to come by the way of the cross, because the way of the cross leads home. Sadly, this mother and her two sons tried to skip the cross. They wanted to talk about the kingdom, but Jesus wasn't going to Jerusalem to establish His kingdom. He was going to Jerusalem to establish a way of salvation for lost sinners, for those three that were standing before Him and all those that have been born throughout history to atone for their sins on Calvary's tree. Lord, I pray that You draw lost souls unto Yourself this morning, that they might come by the way of the cross, that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ as their vicarious atonement, the substitute for themselves, because their sin was so heinous and awful that it required death through the shedding of blood. Father, work in our hearts today. I pray that You draw precious souls unto Yourself, and I pray that as Christians, we might understand and know that our responsibility in these days is to share the gospel with those around us who may not know. Just like Bob Little many, many years ago took a phone call, but it was an opportunity to lead a man to Christ who thought he was a Christian, thought he was going to heaven, but had never come to the place where he realized himself a sinner. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. May Your Holy Spirit bring about conviction and cleansing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.